morning. Again, my name is Emily, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm a pastor here, and I get to deliver the message this morning. And I love that because today is Palm Sunday, which is a big day, and it starts a really big week in the Christian church, and we call that Holy Week. And Holy Week is a time that we remember all that Jesus did the week that he entered Jerusalem, leading up to his death and then resurrection. So if you're reading through your Bible this week or you're on a Bible plan, they might pivot this week to talk about the stories of Holy Week, starting with what we call the triumphal entry, which is Palm Sunday, then moves into Jesus cleansing the temple, then Jesus washing the disciples' feet, the Passover, the Last Supper, the betrayal of Jesus, the death of Jesus, all leading up to next Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus, which is now more commonly referred to as Easter. In other words, Holy Week might be the busiest week that anyone has ever had, ever. Right? I think I have a busy week, but Jesus had a very busy week, and we're going to talk about it. But we're in a series right now called Deeper and Wider, and we're based out of Ephesians 3:18. And we're exploring this idea of what if God's love is deeper and wider than we think it is. And sometimes it's funny to ask that question in Holy Week, because especially in the American church right now, we're pretty aware that Jesus loves us. We hear this a lot. If you're familiar with any scripture verse ever, it's more than likely John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's probably one of the first scripture verses they have you memorize in Sunday school, right? We understand that God loves us. Jesus loves us. But today, I want to focus on the deeper and wider parts of the love of Jesus. Because Holy Week paints a really clear picture of what happens the first time humans realize that Jesus' love is deeper and wider than they understand or are comfortable with. And to start talking about this, I want to compare two different sections of scripture, two different passages. They're both from Matthew, and I'm just going to read them. They're a little bit long, but just follow along with me. They'll be up on the screen. But we're going to read one, and then we'll read the other, and then we'll go from there. So Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11 says this. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey on the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road, which is why we have palm branches on Palm Sunday. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. All right. Now, 3 to 5 business days later is when this next one takes place, all right? 6 chapters. There's only a couple pages. And in those couple of pages, Jesus has managed to get arrested in Jerusalem. And we see him presented by Pilate in front of the exact same crowd of the people who were worshiping and praising him and laying down their personal property for Jesus' donkey to walk on. Right? I cannot stress this enough. This is mainly the same group of people who were just in that story that we read. So, Matthew 27, verses 15 through 26. Now, the feast the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was because of envy they had handed him over. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they all kept shouting the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "This blood shall be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. What happened? I wasn't kidding when I said Holy Week was the busiest week ever, because in a matter of days, Jesus goes from being praised as a king from the line of David, being called the Christ, the Messiah, people giving them their property and coats to walk have his donkey walk upon the city because they didn't want him to even touch the dirt. This honor and praise and celebration and glory to being sentenced to death in just a couple of days by the same group of people who were praising him. They go from celebrating to crucifying so quickly. And in our perspective, we like to look back and think about how awful or silly or naive those people were. But before we get on our high horses here, let's take a moment to look back on some other events that were happening during Holy Week. Specifically, what were the religious leaders of the day doing during Holy Week? So a few minutes ago, I listed just a few things that Jesus did when he got to Jerusalem. We're going to go over those again one more time. So he entered the city. We just read that he fulfilled a prophecy. Then he hit the ground running because Jesus knew why he was going into the city. He knew what was going to happen at the end of the week. And he had a lot that he wanted to accomplish before he got arrested. So he started in the temple and he drove out these people who were trying to profit off of God's house and the love of God. He drove them out of the temple. He started calling out religious leaders for their harmful teachings. He taught about the dangers of entitlement. He taught about using your gifts that God has given you for the good of others and how the Lord will judge people who refuse to help people in need. He spends more time with men and women who are considered to be sinners or unclean. He lets them sit next to him, learn from him, be forgiven by him, and even bless or anoint him. He serves people. He humbles himself. And he did all of these things in front of the religious leaders. They were there at all of these events. They were really controversial things that he was always called out for. And the week that it mattered most, Jesus doubled down. The week that it could have saved his life, Jesus doubled down on this idea of serving others, deepening and widening his love. He didn't back away. He expressed that his love was calling us deeper into a new life and wider to people who we think should never deserve the attention of God, let alone the love of God. And the religious leaders did not like this. He was taking God's love to a place that they were not comfortable with. It gave them less power. It included people who were different than them. It forgave more than they were willing, and they were afraid. So they started to plot. And in between all of these stories during Holy Week, we see these little interjections of how the religious leaders were responding to this deepening and widening of the love of God. And in John's account of the gospel, which we now call, in the story we now call Palm Sunday, we see this little line. So after Jesus walks into the city and they see all the crowds of people waving palm branches and laying down their coats, the religious leaders say this. So in John 12:19, it says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him.'" They say, our attempts, this group of people praising Jesus and believing him, they weren't happy about this, right? They see this, and their efforts to discredit Jesus by trapping him into saying something that was wrong or maybe offensive to people, it wasn't working. So they had to start cooking up a plan. They had to do something different to get Jesus out of the picture. Then we see Jesus start teaching about the problematic nature of religious leaders of the day. And surprise, surprise, this did not go over well with the religious leaders. They did not like being called out. And they did not answer Jesus' call to repentance. Again, not super surprising. But we see this, we see the response in Matthew 21, verses 45 and 46. It says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this, his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. So not only did they fear Jesus and all that he was doing, but then they feared the crowds because the crowds were following Jesus. And so they realized their plan had to get even more intricate if they were going to get Jesus out of the picture. And we see this pattern continue all through Holy Week. And while we don't exactly know how they did what they did, we do know what they did. And we can find that answer back in the scripture that I read earlier in Matthew 27, verses 20 and 21. So it says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which of the two of you do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Their plan from the beginning was to persuade people away from the love of Jesus. They did not like that people loved Jesus, and they did not like that Jesus loved the people. Their whole plan from the beginning was to persuade the crowds. They spoke of how dangerously deep the love of Jesus was. And they spoke about how recklessly wide the love of Jesus was. And they told people that what is uncomfortable is also the same as what is unrighteous. And this started a really scary thing. And I promise that we're going to end on the hopeful note today. And I know this kind of seems like a bummer, so just hang on with me, okay? But I do want to give a warning right here. Where we are right now, we are at risk of either being the religious leaders who slander the love of God because we're afraid of how deep and wide his love is, or the crowd who willingly believes what we're told about Jesus in his crazy ways in order to appease the religious leaders. I said earlier that we love to look back with our rose-colored hindsight, or whatever that phrase is, right, and say, I would never be them. But even his disciples at the time, they ran, they hid, or denied Jesus. So whatever way you look at it, Good Friday was a really bad day for humanity. We did not look good that day. So how do we as a crowd of believers live in the mindset of the triumphal entry and Palm Sunday, praising Jesus and celebrating in excitement of what can happen when Jesus comes to town, and rejecting the mindset of Good Friday, giving into mob mentality, wanting to run Jesus out of town because his love isn't comfortable? Well, let's look at that day when Jesus came to town. The people were excited when Jesus came to Jerusalem because they got to see miracles wherever Jesus went. Jesus had been traveling all over the region, and they were seeing the miracles and the goodness of God wherever Jesus went. They saw blind people see. They saw lepers get healed. They saw lame and disabled people walk again. They even saw dead people rise and be alive again. And this is cause for celebration because when the presence of God is near, darkness doesn't stand a chance. And they knew this. They saw this very clearly in the life of Jesus. But what we often forget is just like what we were learning in the Sermon on the Mount, if you'd been with us in the past couple months, Jesus doesn't only care about what we do, but he cares about who we are. And so while Jesus can fix circumstances in our lives, he cares more about fixing the circumstances of our hearts and our communities and our relationships. His love is deeper and wider than we understand, which, to be fair, is still a reason to celebrate. But it's a lot more work on our end than we would probably like. So let's jump a little bit further in the story of the Bible, and we're going to learn from someone who had to switch from this idea of fear into this idea of love. And his name was Paul, previously Saul, and he was an apostle of the Lord. And when Jesus showed up in Paul's life. Let's just say he was not waving palm branches, okay? In fact, before Jesus showed up in Paul's life, he was a religious leader who felt threatened by how deep and wide the love of Jesus was. He made it his life goal to discredit Jesus. He even if that meant arresting people and killing people who proclaimed Jesus. He was not a friend of Jesus. But all that changed one day when Jesus showed up on the road and in front of Paul and said, "Hey, I'm real, and I would like you to stop being mean to my friends." And this made him question all of what he had previously believed. He started to view the love of Jesus as something that was not a threat to himself, but the only one thing that can truly bring freedom and healing. And he would go on to proclaim how the love of Jesus and how deep it was for him. God forgave him for a lot of terrible things. It was so deep and real in his life. And then he would go on to advocate to widen the love of Jesus by sharing the gospel with Gentiles or non-Jewish people. He would say, "This isn't just for one group of people, this is for everybody." What a wild thing for a former Pharisee to do, right? So we can learn a lot from Paul. So he described the love and mission of God as a great mystery that was revealed to us through Christ. And we see this celebration of the love of Christ in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, which is where this sermon series that we're in this month is based on. So again, I'm just going to read this for us. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, Paul is speaking out of his own experience of what can happen when we stop living in fear or comfort and let the love of Christ guide us to the mysteries of knowing him. The problem that the crowd faced on Good Friday wasn't that they were divided. No, they were very united, but they were united in fear. And Paul knew, he understood what it meant to unite people in fear. He understood because he used to do it. He was just like the religious leaders who were in the crowd on that Good Friday. Fear was a powerful tool in their belt, and they used it to unify the crowds against Jesus. But what we'll discover this week through Holy Week, and what Paul would discover in his life, is that being united in the deep and wide love of God will change the world. And it's while it's fear is powerful, okay? It's nowhere near as powerful or as effective as love. And I'm going to read one more verse from Paul. But this is my favorite verse in the Bible. And when I was going through ordination, I had to pick a verse that I thought encapsulated what I wanted my ministry to be. And this is Paul. It was a prayer that he prayed over the church of Colossians, and he's writing it to them. And it comes from Colossians 2, verses 2 through 7. And I'm just going to read it for us as a blessing over us as well. And he says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So then, just as you have received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So as the band comes back up, I'm going to close with this. When the presence of Jesus comes to town, it is always a reason to celebrate. We today have a reason to celebrate because through the life and ministry of Jesus, we see that Jesus's love is so much wider and deeper than we could ever imagine. And if it is wider and deeper, that means that we can be united deeper and wider than we could ever imagine. And when we understand the mysteries of God deeper and wider than we could ever imagine, we will grow the church deeper and wider than we could ever imagine. So today, let's thank God for his presence that is with us today. Let's pray and ask God to move us away from fear and into love. Let's thank God that his love is deeper and wider than we can understand or even feel comfortable with sometimes. And let's ask God to foster that love within all of us today so that we can celebrate together and be united together in love. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you're doing in your kingdom, not just here, but all over the world. Thank you that your love is not only deep, where it covers even the darkest parts of us, but wide, where it can include people that we would never even think that you would want. Thank you so much for wanting us. We once were really far away, and now we're not. God, I pray that you will foster in us a spirit that rejects fear and embraces love, a united love together. May we be encouraged in our hearts and united in love so that we can know you better, love you better, serve you better, and glorify you better. We love you so much. Be with us as we enter Holy Week and we remember how much you loved us and the sacrifices you made for us. And I pray that we will grow to be people who look more like Jesus, who won't run when it matters most, but will double down on loving people deeper and wider than we thought ever possible. We'll give it all to you as glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.